Dear Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy holy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Dear Father, it is with gratitude in our hearts that we do approach your throne of grace this day as we reflect upon the blessings of the first day of convention, as we are thankful for all the safe travel that you have provided for our brethren to arrive at this location, and for the fellowship that we have had since we have been here. We thank you, dear Father, especially for the spiritual nourishment and encouragement that we experienced yesterday, and more that we have to go over and refine in our own hearts and minds what we heard and what we appreciated, that we might then implement it in our daily lives continuously. And we pray, dear Father, for the ability to do that through the power of your Holy Spirit, acting in and through us. We thank you, dear Father, respectively, for the blessings that are awaiting for us this day and for this day of convention, that we can share once more together with those who have labored diligently in preparation, as Brother Jerry, who is about to address us now, Brother Jerry Wessel. And we thank you for him, and may his preparation be an encouragement and a strength to us as well, and help us to that one end to honor and glorify thee, dear Father, as we more and more resemble your dear Son, Jesus, our Lord and Savior. And so it is with that anticipation, dear Father, that we wait upon thee now, thanking you again for all things in the precious name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Tim. We're very appreciative of all of Brother Jerry's labors of love on our behalf. He's going to address us now on his remarks entitled Number 7 and 10, Perfection. Number 7 and 10, Perfection. Brother Jerry, please.
Well, good morning, brethren. Thank you for raising your voices this morning, and Brother Tim, we appreciate your prayer on our behalf. And, you know, brethren, we have had such a wonderful time in this convention. It's going to be sad to go, and we hope to see many of you in the future, hopefully soon, and the Lord knows that. But we appreciate the efforts on the convention for on our behalf of Brethren in Connellsville. We've been treated very royally, and we're so thankful that you've had this convention, and we pray that you'll be able to continue it on. It's been such a blessing to us. Well, I know that we might have, some brethren asked me last night before leaving, they said, oh, you're on first tomorrow, what are we going to do? I said, we're going to do math. So I wondered if the room would be empty this morning, but there's some mathematicians I know. I've talked to Brother Laddie. He said, "Well, I love math, but in numbers." So, but we're talking about the numbers 7 and 10, and how they represent perfection. Well, let's start with the biblical references for the number 7. There are 7 created days. All that He made, the Lord said, it was good. In 7 days, Noah was in the ark before the flood came. The 7th day, the Sabbath, remember to keep it holy. 7 days, the Israelites circled Jericho before the walls came down. And 7 times, Naaman was told to dip in the Jordan that his leprosy would come out. And by the way, it was on the 7th time coming up that he was cleansed. There's the 7 candlesticks, 7 churches, and the 7 messengers to the churches. Now, when we look at number 7, we always think of it from a divine standpoint, but we found something here that we thought shows how great our God is. And God's accuracy, you may be observed in this little thing of the hatching of eggs. So we've got some examples. The eggs of potato bug hatch in 7 days. Those of the canary in 14 days. Those of the barnyard hen in 21 days. The eggs of the duck and the geese hatch in 28 days. Those of the mallard in 35 days. The eggs of the parrot and the ostrich hatch in 42 days. Are you seeing a pattern? Divisible by 7. I don't know. I think that throws a wrench there, Brother Allen, in the evolution theory. would be done. And now this is the latest one, and I just learned this. You know, Anna Goodman in Orlando was talking to me about it. So a woman carries a child for 273 days, or divided by 7, that's 39 weeks. Interesting. There's another thing for evolution, right? That's amazing. It's the only word I can think of for that. But that, when we look at 7, it's perfection from a divine order. It's to be the result of God's grand plan and His design. 7 shows perfection from the heavenly standpoint, as it pertains to things in creation and things divine. God's ordinance and His laws and His standards. The number 7 is God's signature on things, if we look at it. 7 tells us how things will be. Perfection when sin is eliminated. And I thank Brother Dick Stewart for this. The definition, this came from Webster's. That infinite power, justice, benevolence, and a God who's concerned about His creation has got to be love. His wisdom, and added in there His holiness for perfection. Describe God's perfection. So if the number 7 represents perfection, how then can the number 10 represent perfection? The highest is 7, the highest is God. Well, let's look at it. Because, you know, we think that 10 is actually built into our nature. We have 10 toes and 10 fingers. Our mathematics is on base 10. And you're never in the top, anything but the top 10, right? And if you're going to win, you're going to get 3 tens. But also, when you, I know recently it's been changing as the scientists and the genealogy is, or genetics are understood better, but typically an antibiotic is to be taken for 10 days. So how many different 10 references to 10 are there in Scripture? Well, we'll give you a few. There were 10 generations from Adam to Noah before God said it was enough. The 10 sons of Haman. They were hanged on the second day of battle. Esther asked for them to be hanged, and they were on the second day, and they were slain on the gallows. 10 commandments. The 10 lepers told to present themselves to the high priest. There were 10 temptings of God by the Israelites before He left them in the wilderness to die. The 10 virgins, right? We have the 10 kingdoms, or 10 toes, and 10 days of tribulation are mentioned. And finally, the 10 men taking hold of the skirt of a Jew. So what do the Scriptures tell us about the number 10? We see 10 as a set. There were 10 plagues, and that was all that was needed to break Pharaoh's hold on the Israelites. We see 10 in a full cycle. Remember, Daniel asked for 10 days to test his diet. And we'll have more to say on that one. The number 10 indicates sufficiency. 10 generations before stopping the world that was, 10 acts of disobedience and lack of faith shown by the Israelites, as we mentioned, to keep them in the wilderness for 40 years. So 10 is a number pertaining to the earth and to the flesh. The number 10 seems to be used to show how sin will be eliminated on the earth, perfection accomplished through experience, development of faith, and character by testing. 10 shows the divine plan of God to recover man for the earth. Sin is permitted only to a point, and sin will not last, and it will be destroyed. The Lord promises it. What we want to do is take a look at how this is being accomplished in God's plan. The lesson of sin and man's recovery, I think it's in 3 stages. And we're going to show it by some of the different presentations here. The present evil world, mankind to learn the sinfulness, exceeding sinfulness of sin, and the permission of evil. And we're going to cover that by looking at Noah, is the 10th generation from Adam, and Sodom, the 10 righteous ones. Remember, God would not destroy it if there were 10 found. And then we're going to move on because there's also the development of the mediator, the development of the Christ. And that would be the means used to recover mankind. We're going to look at the Daniel's diet for 10 days, the 10 servants of the pound, and, of course, Revelation 2:10, tribulation for 10 days. And finally, the work of the Christ to help mankind back into that covenant relationship with God. And we're going to look at the woman and the 10 silver piece bracelet, the wedding gift, and the 10 men taking the skirt of the Jew. And that's how we're going to break this down and show that recovery process. So we start in the beginning. When iniquity came to the full, as we know, and our next group of readings will all be from Genesis, the sixth chapter. That the sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were fair, and they took them wives, all of which they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men, which were of old men of renown. God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continuously. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. We're agreeing on. God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark. And behold, I, even I, do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all the flesh wherein that breathe the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. But with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons, and thy wife, and thy sons' wives with thee. And of course, we know that the animals as well. And you know, one thing, just aside, it took him 120 years to build this ark. You know, and we know Noah was preaching righteousness. Can you imagine after all that time building this ark, couldn't convince anyone to come? Every living substance was destroyed, which was upon the face of the ground, both man and cattle and the creeping things and the fowl of the heavens. They were destroyed from the earth, and Noah only remained alive, and they that were with him in the ark. So we had a crime, and there was a punishment, but there's also restoration. Disobedience leads to the exceeding sinfulness of sin. Even the angels got caught up in it. Death was the punishment, and iniquity was permitted only so far before the Lord stopped it. But God's love provided for his creation to be restored for those who will be obedient and love righteousness. So we are told that sin has a limit, and that's an encouragement. You know, Paul, in Romans chapter 7, he talks about that the law was important to show that there was a right way and there was a wrong way. But he goes on, he says, was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding simple. Man will know, have the experience with sin, and not be able to keep it. We're told in Romans 8, 7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So this disobedience causes separation from the Lord, causes them to not be able to have any opportunity to change, and they have this distance between the Lord. But we're told, again, the restoration portion, Ezekiel 11, 19, so I will give them one heart, I will put a new spirit within you, and I will take the stony heart out of their flesh and will give them a heart of flesh. The activities of the lower nature are obvious. Here is a list. Now, this is from Phillips' translation from Galatians 5, 19 to 21. Sexual immorality, impurity of mind, sensuality, worship of false gods, witchcraft, hatred, quarreling, jealousy, bad temper, rivalry, fractions, party spirit, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like that. I solemnly assure you, as I did before, that those who indulge in such things will never inherit God's kingdom. So we're bringing these things into play here, because remember what God said when he destroyed the world, it was, they did evil continually before him. And in our next example, we're going to talk about Sodom. In Genesis 18 chapter now, it says, the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which has come upon me. And if not, I will know. We jump over here to Peter. For time's sake, we're not going to go through every single event. But Peter tells us in 2 Peter 2:6-8, he says, in turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemn them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live godly. Ungodly. Thank you. Thank you. And he delivered just Lot, who was vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. You know, Lot got himself into a big situation. He wanted to go where it would be prosperous, but now he's intermingled with those that it really plagued him daily. And he found himself, there was no way to come in to get out. But we're told Peter calls him just Lot. For that righteous man dwelling among them and seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. So he wanted to give that little piece in. Now, Peter's bringing this out as an example and for us to look back at as a picture, I think, looking forward. So back to our event in Genesis 18. It says, Abraham drew near and he said, wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Because God says, do we hide anything from Abraham? Do I hide anything from him? So he wanted to tell Abraham what he was going to do. And then Abraham comes to the Lord and he asks him, will you destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure there be 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? That be far from thee to do that, to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked. And that the righteous should be as the wicked, that be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. Well, we know what happens. There's a back and forth. Well, what about 40? What about 30? And finally, he says to the Lord, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak yet but this once. Peradventure, 10 shall be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for the 10's sake. And there's our number 10. So now we know what happens. The angels come down into the city, and Lot meets them, and he takes them to their home. In the 19th chapter of Genesis, something interesting happens. But before they were to lay down for the night, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round about old and young, all the people from every quarter. And they called unto Lot, and they said to him, where are the men which came into thee this night? Bring them out unto us, that we might know them. The Bible in basic English puts it this way, and a cry out to Lot, they said, where are the men who came to your house this night? Send them out to us so that we may take our pleasure with them. And before this, then we know what happens. The angels pull Lot in, blind the people. We'll talk more about that. So continuing on. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah, brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the city and that which grew up upon the ground. So the angels, we know the story, brethren. The angels took Lot and his two daughters and wife out and said, don't look back. And they left, and the Lord destroyed the city. And the destruction was so complete that it was only in recent times that the location of Sodom has been discovered. But again, that's not totally agreed upon. But again, how thoroughly, what a beautiful picture when they couldn't really know exactly where the place was. That kind of gives us an indication that God is not only going to destroy the present order of things, the evil that there is. Remember, nothing unrighteous will remain, but that it will be forgotten. Genesis 19:27-28. And Abraham got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord, and he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain, and behold, and lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace. So what is the picture for us? You know, we talked about the blinding. Genesis 19:11 says, and the angel blinded the men who were at the entrance of the house. That's when they wanted to have Lot bring the angels out to them. From the least important to the greatest, we're told, so they were unable to find the doorway. I thought that was interesting. And this is just the thought that we're having. We read in 2 Thessalonians 1:7-8 from Rotherham. It says, and unto you that are afflicted, release with us by the revealing of the Lord Jesus from heaven with his messengers of power, in a fiery flame holding forth vengeance against them that refuse to know God and them who decline to hearken unto the glad message of our Lord Jesus. You know, the world's going to be afflicted in this great time of trouble at the presence of the Lord, we're told. And I thought that this blinding was very interesting. Here are all these people. Remember, there were not 10 found, 10 righteous found. Only Lot was left, and he was just, so we know he was righteous. There was one. So we're going to make a suggestion. The people, absent from God, groping in the darkness, blinded. They could not, they were just blinded by Satan and deluded and doing evil continuously. The 10 righteous ones, we suggest, are the church. They are already beyond the veil. The remaining, those enduring into this trouble, preaching against this unrighteousness, might be suggested to be part of the heavenly family as well, the great company. And they're taken out. And they're told, remember, the angel said, go to the mountain. And then the world gets wrapped up in the time of trouble. So we think there's a little bit of a picture there, brethren, for your consideration. But the world of mankind will experience this trouble, and it's designed, remember, that they'll have this lesson, it'll be an example to them. And going forward, they'll be able to learn and go up the highway of holiness. So we've established then that the Lord will let mankind have the experience of sin and disobedience, but he's not only going to let it go so far. It'll accomplish its necessary needs, and the whole goal is to teach mankind the difference between good and evil. And then when they contrast this evil environment with what's good, they'll want to keep that. But at the same time now, during this time, the Lord has to develop his church. He can't give those immortality and then destroy them. The only possibility would be to test them while in the flesh in a destructible way and sense. So we think that the development of the church is shown. We're going to use the number 10 again in a few different ways here. Daniel's 10 days, eating pulse, the revelation of tribulation 10 days, and then the servant with the 10 pounds. So let's take a look at the Daniel's account. Now, we read Daniel 1:8. Remember, what they wanted Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, I don't remember Adonai, but I don't remember their Israeli names, or their Israelite names. So we're just going to call them Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But the eunuch in charge of them wanted them to eat this meat that would cause them to defile themselves. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank, and therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuch. And the prince of the eunuch said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and drink, for why should he see your faces worse liking than the children which are of your sort? Then shall ye make me endanger my head to the king. So he was afraid that if they looked sickly, the king would kill him. So then Daniel, continuing on, then said Daniel to Melzar, who was the eunuch, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenances be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat. And as thou seest, deal with thy servants. So if they looked any worse, then make the decision. Do we go back to eating the king's meat, or can we stay with our own diet? Now, brethren, pulse, the way I understand it, is beans. There's beans are protein. There's a lot of nourishment in them. They make a lot of different things out of beans. You can make hummus, right? And you can eat the beans plain. So, continue on. So he consented to them in the matter, and he proved them 10 days. And at the end of the 10 days, their countenance appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. Thus, Melzar took away the portion of their meat and the wine that they should drink, and he gave them the pulse. Now, here, remember what happens here. King Nebuchadnezzar took the smartest of the young men. He put them in this training to learn, because they have all the knowledge of 127 kingdoms, and he would train them up. And the smartest ones would come and be his counsel. And here you have these young Hebrews that came. They wanted to worship God. They weren't fighting their captors. But it's amazing how they knew that doing this would defile themselves according to the law. And Daniel tried to figure everything he could to serve the Lord and do it correctly. And how does our God bless and reward the loyalty and obedience? Well, now at the end of the days that the king had said he should bring them in, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king communed with them, and among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all of his realm. What a reward. Now, we don't know Daniel. He stayed in the king's favor all the way through Darius. So here he was, what, maybe 14 years old, 15 years old, up into his 80s. That's a picture, we think, of an everlasting reward for faithfulness and the reward of obedience. Cyrus, I'm sorry, not Darius. So our kernel points. The pulse represents the pure food, not defiled, rich in nutrients. The word of God is the only food that will give strength and satisfy the new creature. The physician awarded a gift of faithfulness from God, the church glorified. Rule in the kingdom of God for the blessing of all mankind. The 10 days represents the Christian's walk at the time of consecration. The test for faithfulness to our covenant does not end until he, our God, says it's enough. Resist sin, the world, the flesh, and the devil, unto blood or unto death. Our next feature here, showing the church's development, we take from Luke, the 19th chapter. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. This is the parable from our Lord. And he said, therefore, a certain man of noble birth went into a country far away to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And calling 10 servants of his own, he gave unto them 10 minas. And he said unto them, do business till I come. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And we think that this 10 pounds represents the maximum, the best you can do. Now remember, they all got a pound, and he made it 10. And he said unto him, well done, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have authority over 10 cities. So remember, we're talking about the number 10. It's applied to earth, it's applied to flesh. So here, this faithful servant, he gained the maximum that you can accomplish in his position as a servant to the Lord. So we're going to suggest that here, this, as we are preparing ourselves to be used for the Lord, to reaching the full growth, the full birth of the new creature, that's represented in that 10 pounds, all that we can do with what he's given us. The 10 cities as a reward is the earth, isn't it? Choose this day whom you will serve, from Joshua 24:15. Brother Russell's comment. He says, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. 1 Kings 18:21. We should come to a positive decision whether we will serve God or mammon. Selfishness, setting the matter at once, settling it at once and for all time, that we will be the Lord's. Because there are those that out there want to do it their own way. And because we were told then from that same parable that the citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. So there was persecutions. This is an indication that those who want to do the master's will and bidding would be suffering some persecutions for their faithfulness. But remember what we're told in Revelation 2:10. Fear none of these things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison that ye may be tried. And ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Again, we think that this tribulation of 10 days is during the consecrated walk. And it represents this period of time that's been allotted to make a decision at the end. You know, there was a Songs in the Night, brethren, and I hope I can bring it up here quickly. But I like this Songs in the Night because, as we're all going through this walk, this life, we have so many helps. We have the assurances and the precious promises, and that we should be waiting upon the Lord, but we have to be active, and there is a work to be done. And this work that's going to be done in order to create, get this mediator ready, this get the Christ complete, shake out all unrighteousness, there's going to be all these things required. And it'll be in the flesh. And there won't be any opportunity after that. But how long is it going to go on? We looked at January 24th, we like this Songs of the Night. It says, David went on and grew great, and the Lord God of hosts was with him. From 2 Samuel 5:10. It says, David's experience in waiting for the kingdom and the lessons learned and the character developed in the preparation which made him wise and moderate all serve to illustrate a great lesson to the gospel church. We also are called to sit upon the throne of the Lord, to rule in his name. We also have been anointed to office by the Holy Spirit, which the apostle declares as a foretaste of the glory and joys into which we shall enter when the crowning day shall have come. If discipline, self-control, faith, moderation, and hope were all requisite to make David a king over the Lord's people and to properly represent him in government, how much more severe lessons should be for us who are called to so much higher a station, to the throne of earth as God's representatives, and to the royal priesthood ruling, judging, and trying mankind, to the intent that as many as possible of them may be rescued from their degraded condition and be brought into full harmony with God. I thought that was beautiful. David went on and grew great and open, and the Lord God of hosts was with him. Remember, David didn't force Saul out. He waited. He was anointed, and he waited. He waited until the Lord. So we must wait, brethren. Learn the lessons and get the development necessary in need. And we have to always remember, Jesus is always to have the preeminence. Hebrews 6:20, whither the forerunner has for us entered, even Jesus made a high priest forever at the order of Melchizedek. He's gone before. He's conquered the flesh. We have that assurances that he will be with us and help us. John 16:33, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me I have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. 1 John 3:2, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. You know, this is a picture of the Sister Lundquist's linen curtain, and we like this picture. Now, remember the features of the linen curtain. There were 10 sections. Five and five, and they were coupled together. And the other thing on the measurements, they did not touch the ground on three sides, on the front and on both sides, only in the back. And we're told in Exodus 26:13, the linen curtain touched the ground on the west side only, showing that the Christ-head and body will come to rule in the kingdom of God. Because remember, we got the number 10. How is this church related to the earth if they're spirit beings? Obadiah 1:21, it says, and Savior shall come up on Mount Zion to judge the Mount of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. Revelation 21:3 from Rotherham, I heard a loud voice out of the throne saying, lo, the tent of God is with men, and he will tabernacle with them, and they shall be his people, and he shall be God with them. And we're going back to that. And he said to Luke 19, well done, a good and faithful servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over the 10 cities. So there we feel is the tie-in that have the privilege to rule over the earth and thus the reward and the opportunity to bring mankind back to God. So now we're going to take a look at the next things here, how the world is going to be recovered. And we're looking at the parable of the lost coin picture, and we think that picture is mankind being brought back to God. It says, what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lost one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she finds it? And when she had found it, she calls her friends and her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. We think this is a beautiful picture. You know, at least the coins have a face on them. What's the missing element in God's creation? Mankind. And that scouring and seeking out and bringing mankind back into the image of the Lord. And you know, that Brother Russell has a beautiful comment about this. And he says, you know, if you have a piece of jewelry that's broken in any way or something's missing, the whole piece of jewelry, you won't wear it. Women won't wear it. It's all totally marred. So God will not be satisfied. And I think this is a beautiful proof that the whole creation, when it's back to him, that's when it'll all be complete. He won't stop until it is done. During this time, what is the church doing? We're told in Isaiah 62:10. It says, pass ye through the gates. Prepare the way of the people. Cast ye up the highway. Clear out the stones. Lift ye high a standard to the peoples. And remember, this is the church is learning what truth is, and there will be no error. Remember, on the highway, Isaiah, we're told that there shall be, that the highway will be raised up, a high road, and the high road of holiness shall it be called. There shall not pass over one who's unclean, but he himself shall be one of them traveling the road, and the perverse shall not stay thereunto. There shall be no lion, nor shall ravenous beast go up thereon, it shall not be found there. Thus shall travel the redeemed. It'll be a highway of holiness, be an easy road. There'll be no error. And that's the lesson that has to be learned. The church is learning, what does forgiveness mean? How to teach it. Everyone in the body, filling up that of the afflictions of Christ, will be able to solve every single problem that every man or woman, child had in this world, to help them get past that, to get to that asking for forgiveness and being able to give that forgiveness and demonstrating that love. God would have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. 1 Timothy 2:3-4. And we're told that pure language he will give them. Revelation 22:17, and the Spirit and the Bride will say, come, and let him that heareth say, come. Let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will let him take of the waters of life freely. Isaiah 28:17, judgment also will I lay to the line, and righteousness to the plummet. And the hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies, and the water shall overflow the hiding place. And all the desire, and the desire of all the nations shall come, from Haggai 2:7. In Zechariah 8:23, thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of the languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. Now, brother, we have to look at this from a symbolic standpoint. It can't literally be just 10 men taking the skirt of a Jew. And of every language. And we think this is a picture that it has to do with the earth. The nations of the earth will seek to know the real God. And they will know that the Lord will be with Israel, and the kingdom will be there, and they'll want to come and learn of him. And we're reading on. And he will give us knowledge of his ways, and we will be guided by his word. For out of Zion the law will go out, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. O family of Jacob, come and let us go in the light of the Lord. Isaiah 2, 3 and 5. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he hath put all things under his feet. 1 Corinthians 15, 25 and 27. And Paul tells us in Romans 16, 19 and 20, says, and the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. What a beautiful privilege that the Christ has, eliminating death, Satan, and recovering mankind. In Jeremiah 31, 34, they shall teach no man every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord? For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory, I have formed him, yea, I have made him. Isaiah 43, 7. And in 1 Corinthians 15, 28, and when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subdued unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. What a beautiful picture that the Heavenly Father has designed experiences, a mediator to take out of the earthly family, to have a heavenly family, and to recover his creation. And I thought, even in his tabernacle, showing that linen curtain, how it only touches in the back, that the completed church will come to the earth to help recover this earth. And then the Lord will be satisfied that his whole jewel, his whole creation will all be back as one piece, and will be no longer marred. What a wonderful privilege we have, brethren. What a wonderful hope and promise. What a wonderful story, but a promise that we can give to the earth. We can tell the Jew of their promises, and we can tell those of the heathen who have no belief. I think we're the only ones that have a story of hope and of recovery and of wondering that the Heavenly Father loves them. Amen, brethren. May the Lord has blessing.
Brother, how did you do with your early morning mathematics class? You know, it just goes to show you there's always some new rich gem that appears. I don't know about you. I don't ever remember reading or studying about the detail of the linen curtain only touching on the left side. One of many gems. Thank you, Brother Jerry. Appreciate your labors of love on our behalf. Brother Jerry's asked that we close with the use of hymn 200. 200. It's called Onward. We'll sing all the verses. 200.
Thank you. Jesus, your name. Amen.